So we are on evening session message 2, the vision of the new man as the masterpiece of God. Amen. The vision of the new man, the new man, as the masterpiece of God. Amen. When our brother began his fellowship last night, it occurred to me, I was in the same training in 1978, hearing for the first time a kind of full exposition of the book of Ephesians. I was a 20-year-old college student at the time. I had come into the church life as a high school student, actually between junior high and high school. I was 14, and just before ninth grade, it was my first contact with the Lord's recovery, with the churches and the Lord's recovery. That was there, and even though I was living in New York City, my first contact was in Los Angeles. And between those years of 1972 to 1978, so that was my high school years, my 4 high school years, and 2 years of university, I don't know how many messages I heard on the book of Ephesians. You know, the recovery version, as we have it now, the recovery version of the New Testament, was produced or presented to us, actually, book by book, as we studied through the books. So once upon a time, we didn't have the of course, don't not even talk about the Bible, the New Testament recovery version.
Right.
Most of us, I think most of the brothers and sisters, had the King James Version of the Bible.
Right, yeah, yeah.
Probably still the most popular,
right.
Although there are other versions that the New King James, NIV, people like. But I remember my Bible that I had in those days, I still have it. It's in my study. That Bible, if you would take that Bible, you would see that there's one, and that's the whole Bible, right? I got that Bible for my baptism. It was a gift for my baptism when I was 12. My sister gave me that Bible. My first new Bible. Because my mother gave me a Bible before so that I could go to Sunday school. But that was her Bible that she, you know. This is my first new Bible. I love that Bible. I still love that Bible. But there's a section that was very dirty, just like all the way down like that. And if you open it, that's Ephesians. And if you would look at the Bibles of just about any brother or sister in the Lord's recovery, this is right, Brother Bill, during those days, you would see a line right here, and you could know that's Ephesians. Why? Because nearly every meeting is, from my recollection, we share something about Ephesians. And in those days, because we didn't have the recovery version, we had the King James, what the brothers would do, Brother Lee used to do this a lot, he would have the brothers make changes according to the Greek. This word should be so-and-so. So before the message, one of the brothers leading the meeting would say, okay, let's change the word, for example, in Ephesians 1. I think it's the word in King James's dispensation.
Yeah, right.
And it says, let's change that word in 1:10 to the word economy. So we'd all take out our pens, and I know this is sacrilegious to some people. We'd cross out the word in the Bible, and then on over it we would write in Greek, according to the Greek, economy. So our Ephesians had a kind of precursor to the recovery version right there in our Bibles. Are you catching what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we'd have all the changes right there. And because of that, and the ink, and also because we turn to it so much, Ephesians. Already by 1978, and in 1978 we got the recovery version of Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Just the first 2 chapters. That was 30 messages. We're covering Ephesians 1 and 2 with two messages, last night and tonight. We had 30 messages on Ephesians 1 and 2. And then we came back in the winter and we got the whole book in 1 to 6, right? That's how we got our recovery version. But I was thinking, as our brother was speaking last night, that during that training, summer training of 1978, actually the churches in the Lord's Recovery were going through a period of great turmoil, especially here in the United States. And so a lot of things were going on behind the scenes. There were attacks from outside. And then there was some uprising from inside. Actually, that caused more turmoil than the attack from outside. The attack from inside was for many of us, the uninitiated, the young people. This was like, I don't want to take too much time, but this was a real test to us.
Right.
A real test to us. Because it was the first really large trial that we passed through in the church life. And I think it's good for you to know a little bit of our history. I think it's good for you to know that this Lord's recovery, this is the Lord's recovery. And this, the Lord's recovery, has a goal. This is the move of God on the face of the earth today.
Amen.
And if it is so, let me say this. It is not so merely because we say it is so. What we say means nothing. Because we are aware that there is an example in the scriptures called the church in Laodicea. And they say they are rich. And they say that they see. And they say they are full. But actually, the Lord says, you are blind. You are naked. You are poor. So it's what the Lord says that counts. So we realize that. We realize that. So what we say humbly. What we say in the fear of the Lord. But dear young people, I'd like to tell you, this is the move of God on the face of the earth. So do not be surprised if it is attacked by Satan's kingdom. Actually, if it's not attacked by Satan's kingdom, you should have a big question. Because that would mean it's not a threat to Satan. But because it is a threat, Satan would constantly attack. And that was a new lesson for me when I was a young Christian, just a college student. I thought, oh, this is a wonderful place. Actually, I remember when I first came to the church life, I wrote to my friends in the denomination, which included my cousins, whom I was closer to than my own siblings, and told them, I found heaven on the earth. And it's in Los Angeles. I wrote that to them. I told them, church life is heaven. And I told them that what I saw, these people, what I saw was the book of Acts alive in front of me. And that captured me. That captured me. So I began to go this way. But I tell you, during those early years, so much put in from the book of Ephesians. And something happened to me when we had that training on the book of Ephesians. I saw something. Surely, I would say now that what I saw was not that clear 38 years ago. But I saw something that created a response in me that, Lord, I give myself for your economy. I give myself so that you can have the church to take the lead to be headed up, so that eventually you could head up the entire universe. And I know that sounds dramatic. And I know it was beyond what my experience, but I tell you, it was real to me. It was real to me. And that kept me from the turmoil going on around me. I tell you, some that were very close to me, even right next to me, they decided, because of that turmoil, to go a different way. They lost their confidence in the church life. They just gave up. But because of what I saw, I had to continue. It's not that I was stronger. It's because I saw something. And not just Brother Lee said, or this brother said, or that brother said. Because you know why? Some that had shepherded me, they said this. And others that shepherded me and I respected said that. Exactly the opposite now. Do you get what I'm saying? Some that I respected. It would be as if today, we here we are, we brothers, and these three brothers decide to go another way and say, the church is wrong. Can you imagine, Brother Bill, to say the church is wrong? But Andrew and David say, no, brothers, we go on in the church life. Who do I listen to? Because I've been shepherded by all of them. When that happens, you know what you have to do? You have to go to the Lord. Amen. And you have to go to the Word. Amen. And you have to say, Lord, show me. Show me. I have to have a revelation. I need to see. And the Lord did it. And even not that clear at that time, but that has kept me for the last 38 years. Because, dear saints, that was not the final turmoil. That was not the last trial that we passed through. It was the first. And since then, one after another, it's like cyclical. And we're tested. What do we really see? What do we really see? And I tell you, in that training, I saw something. Not only about the heading up, I saw something about God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. And I'd like to fellowship that with you tonight. Oh, dear saints, in these past 38 years, the times have changed quite much. The times have changed quite much. Actually, all around us, we can see the signs, both within the church and also all around us, that the thing is speeding up. And we are approaching. It's like a bullet train. We are approaching the final stage. It just seems that way. And so much is going on. And I just feel this way. And I say this firstly to the brothers. I feel, brothers, any and every conference that we give must have dispensational significance.
Right.
Because of the time.
Yeah.
The time has sped up. So, dear saints, don't think because our topic this year is not God's age turners that we're not talking about something regarding turning the age. How many of you were in the national conference last year? How many of you participated in that conference? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. That was the topic, right? God's age turners. Every meeting was about age turners, age turners, age turners. I like to let you know, this time, every meeting is actually about age turners.
Amen.
Because how does the Lord gain that dispensational instrument that he needs to turn the age. The blueprint is in the book of Ephesians. Chapter by chapter, he's telling us what he wants. You know, it's very interesting, the book, a fact about the book of Ephesians. You know, most, what I'm going to tell you right now is something I learned in 1978 in the middle of that turmoil time. Most of the books in the New Testament were written with a background of problems in the church. I don't know whether you knew that or not, but I didn't know that. Or I should say, I had not realized that before. And when I was in the midst of that time, turmoil, with, I tell you, some of my best friends, some of my closest companions, decided to go another way. It was a confusing time for me and for many others. But I tell you, I was in the meeting. That's why, blessing to be in the meeting. Under the Lord's speaking, under the Lord's word. And just this fact, it was actually just part of an introduction to a message. And it was pointed out that if you look, with the exception probably of Romans and Ephesians, nearly every other book, if you consider. Surely, 1 Corinthians. I mean, I'm talking about the epistles. Surely, 1 Corinthians right. Problem, and 2 Corinthians problems.
Yeah, right.
Actually, 1 Corinthians is known as the book of problems.
Right.
11 major problems. And then 12, I mean, 2 Corinthians is like a supplement to that. Yeah. After the, you know, anyway. But still, he brings up many things. Galatians, I tell you, Judaism had infiltrated the church life. Again, not Ephesians. Philippians, there was problems inside. Discord between the serving saints. Colossians, culture. The Greek culture and even the worship of angels had infiltrated the church life. Maybe not so much 1 Thessalonians. Maybe. But that was a warning to these young believers.
Yeah, right.
Actually, if you read it, you see there's a lot of warnings about the things. So they didn't have problems themselves. But Paul talks things in 2 Thessalonians. The T-books, Timothy and Titus. He starts off. The way it starts, I charge you. That you might charge them not to speak different things. It starts that way. Problems. And on and on and on, the epistles. And in the midst of the problem, Paul deals with the problem by bringing out something of God's economy. Okay. But Ephesians is different. Ephesians, that body of believers, of the Ephesian saints, you know, Paul spent more time with them than anybody else, it seems. And he spent there physically 3 years. And it says that he knew all the saints. And that he would visit their homes. He knew every one of them. And sometimes he would even shed tears with them. And then publicly he would speak. And he did not withhold talking about all the counsel of God. That means he told them God's economy. So it was like this. Paul had sessions like this to tell the Ephesians believers. Then he left them, and then he wrote a letter to them, the book of Ephesians. And imagine, he didn't write the book of Ephesians. He wrote a letter. This was just a letter to the saints. Can you imagine getting a letter? Hi, God's economy, da-da-da-da-da. What a letter. And imagine the first time that they read this in the meeting in Ephesus. Saints, Paul wrote, great. Okay. Grace to you and peace. I, Paul, And then they're reading and reading and reading and reading and how did they take it? Mm-hmm. I wonder what that meeting was like. Did they take a break? And then come back? I don't know. But this was a letter. Look at how much is here. Even just one chapter would be quite enough. But this was a letter that continued. And it wasn't, you know, like the brothers say, Philano would say, recite 3:10. There was no 3:10. It was a sentence in this letter. But you know what? They were ready to receive this. This is my point. And they were not caught up with their own problems and situations. This is my point. Are you catching what I'm saying? They didn't have problems that Paul was addressing. They were in a situation and condition that they were just open and ready by his shepherding to receive all the counsel of God. So saints, to receive what's in this letter, you have to forget everything else. Empty yourself of everything else. Forget your problems. Forget your situation. Even forget your church's situation. Just be open to receive all the counsel of God. The Lord needs some to receive the burden of the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're trying to impart to you in all the college trainings. So I just say that as a word of introduction. Just put aside everything. Say, Lord, I'm here, I'm open, I'm ready, I'm willing, and I'm empty. I'm empty. And that means I'm hungry. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for the Lord's word and for the Lord's burden? So Paul could start this letter, and over he mentions God's good pleasure. Good pleasure. This word, this phrase, good pleasure, is mentioned over and over. So, this will not break through into people who are caught up with their own pleasure. Wow. This is written for people who are willing to receive God's good pleasure. And I would say, Lord, I'm not on this earth for my pleasure. I don't care about my things. I'm here for you. Amen. And I'm here for the fulfillment of your good pleasure. Can you imagine there's a book in the Bible that tells us what makes God happy? Amen. Why wouldn't all the Christians just forget about everything and just read Ephesians? And say, Lord, I want this. Let's start. Romans 1, let's read together.
Ephesians 2, we are the church as the one new man, as the fulfillment of God's original intention in his creation of man.
I'm going to continue what our brother mentioned last night. Please circle. One new man. That's the key. In this point, Ephesians 2 reveals the church as the one new man. As a man. As a new man. Could I use you again? It's Marquis, right? Marquis, could I use you again? I've been meaning to... Yeah, could you? I've been meaning to meet you. My name's Ricky.
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you. Amen. Could you come over here, though? Last night, I think you used him as for the fullness. Fullness. So, but the verse says, his body, the fullness. Right? That's 120. The church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills. So, Brother Ken's point last night was, when you enjoy the riches, you end up with the fullness. But that's talking about the body. And in the picture he was talking about last night, it's two things. Christ is the head, which is mentioned in chapter 1. And the church is the body. But in chapter 2, it doesn't talk about, well, it mentions the body, but the emphasis is not the body. The emphasis is a man. There's a difference. His body, he uses his body for a lot. He was just writing there. He uses his body to write. But the man has a living. The body is for our action, for our work, to carry out what we want. Actually, just consider, what is higher in Revelation? The body or the man? Because the man decides, then the body carries out. So the church is a man. But not just any man. A new man. A new man. Thanks. You know, Genesis begins with God creating a man. But that man failed God. That man was created with the highest purpose in the universe, to actually contain the God who created him. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we read these things or even say these things without much thought or feeling. But he created this. He created the heavens. He created so much in creation. People, I mean, creation's vast, you know, vast. But he made one part of the creation, one thing that he decided, I'm going to join myself to that part. Just one thing. And that's man. With the intention that this man would receive him, contain him, enjoy him, and express him. But corporately, not just many individuals, but a corporate man. You know, the original man is a corporate man. God considers that he created one man, and that includes everybody. But it's one man. But that man failed. So, the New Testament, the Lord came himself in incarnation. And then the verses that you recited in chapter 2, he lived, then he went to the cross. For what? To create the two, meaning the Jews and Gentiles, in himself into what?
One new man.
A new man! Actually, do you know the whole Bible is about these two men? The old man and the new man. It's the whole Bible. You go back to wherever you're going next week, somebody asks you, hey, where you been? Oh, I was at this thing in Amherst. You know what I learned? I learned the Bible is just about two men. Old man, new man. Which one are you in? Then you walk away. talk to you later. I think they'll ask you, what are you talking about? Oh, okay. Do you want the 1-minute version, 5-minute version, or do you have an hour? Let's have coffee. And you can expound. Old man, new man, whole Bible. I know what the whole Bible's about. People don't know what the Bible's about. People do wonder, what is the Bible about? You can tell them. Oh, I know. Let's read A, B, C. Let's sisters, brothers, sisters. Sisters, A. Brothers. Sisters. Amen. I would ask you not to circle, but just to underline divided and scattered. You know, in Genesis, what we see in the first 11 chapters, God's creation of man And then from 3 to 11, you see the fall of man. You see Satan's strategy to take man away and usurp him away from God's plan. And it's actually, and I tell you, most people don't know this, he did this in four stages or four steps. And man fell, and then fell again, and then fell again. And the final fall, the fourth fall, is in chapter 11. And that is a fall into division. And we are living surrounded by the effects of the fourth fall till today. You know that the headlines are dominated these days by three or four things. Of course, one thing is that in Cleveland there, something is going on. Right? And there's so much talk about the other things. What are the other things? Well, you know, in Baton Rouge, something just happened. Some killings there. Some police officers. But that has a history. There's recently, I mean, Baltimore, St. Louis, Dallas, Minneapolis. The divisions among men. There is in this country a racial tension that has not existed since the 60s. We thought we were making progress. But actually, all the ugliness just comes out. It's been there. And there is it's a tension. A palpable tension. And they're so concerned in Cleveland of what could break out.
Right.
The police are there en masse.
Yeah.
And then what's going on in Europe? It seems every week a new terrorist attack. Which actually is just this. It's the divisions. It's the hatred between peoples. People cannot be one. For whatever reason. For whatever you claim, the history. Whether it's something religious or secular. People are not one. Dear saints, do you realize the answer to the problems of society today, the answer is the one new man.
Amen.
The answer is the church in the reality of the one new man. And we taste this in the church life. We have a foretaste of this in the church life. So I'm very involved with a certain burden that has been, it's just brought to us by the Lord in these recent years. And this is touching the fact that among the churches in the Lord's recovery, we actually, there are certain sectors of the population are not properly represented.
Yeah, right.
And that bothers us.
Yeah, right.
Because really, in every city where we are, the church should represent the population.
Right. Yeah, right.
We should gain people of all races and colors,
right,
of all nationalities and backgrounds, so that we can have the expression of the one new man. But it's not so. It's not so. We recently in New York had a conference in May that was entitled this, The Gospel of the kingdom to all the nations for the one new man.
Wow.
And we had it in Brooklyn.
Yeah.
You know why we had it in Brooklyn? Because Brooklyn, the population of Brooklyn is a great percentage is African American and of African descent. And we were hoping that the gospel could go out to this sector of the population. And then we followed up with a gospel move in the Bronx, New York. You know, in the Bronx is 70% Hispanic. And so our hope is that there the gospel could go out. And we could bring so many from that background, which actually is my background, into Christ. So that we can have more of an expression of the one new man. So this is, I tell you, the one new man is the answer. And these days, when I see the paper or looking online, it's just clearer and clearer. There's no hope. There's no hope. Actually, we like to save them all trouble. We could tell the Republicans and the Democrats, you can't solve the problem. And you won't. We will. We're not only going to bring peace between the races. Did you hear last night? We're going to bring peace between the animals.
Yeah.
You know what we're doing? What we're doing has dispensational significance. Don't expect these problems to be solved in this age. It will get worse before it gets better. Sorry. But I think the answer is coming soon. And we're tasting it because we're building it. The Lord is producing it in the local churches. The Lord needs the one new man. And the Lord needs your generation to have the reality of the one new man so that he could return. That's what we're doing here, saints. That's what we're doing here. I tell you, when the church has the reality of the one new man, and then you continue in these messages, and the reality of the body, and the reality of the bride, he's coming. He's coming. And when he comes, all the problems will be solved. But nothing short of his coming will solve all the social problems. But dear saints, I say this in full genuineness. This, what we're doing, is our contribution to humanity. The next point, the new man as the poem, the masterpiece of God, was created through Christ's death on the cross. Ephesians 2:10, which you've memorized, talks about we are his masterpiece. I want to first emphasize the word his. His masterpiece. Did you realize that God has a masterpiece? You know, when we talk about a masterpiece, I think art or sculpture. No one has just one work of art. And here, oh, my masterpiece, that's it. Whew, done. No, they have painting after painting after painting after painting. Eventually, one is considered the masterpiece. Well, God does not have just one work. God does a lot of things. But actually, He has a central work. He has a central work. And all the other works are for the central work. Young people, learn God's central work. When I found this out, this was a new gospel to me. I was a believer already. I told you, I think this morning maybe, I was raised in a Christian home. We were in a Brethren denomination. And we loved the Lord. They helped me love the Bible. And they helped me love the gospel. Those dear saints. I treasure them. I treasure them. I honor them. I owe them for the help at the beginning of my Christian life. But then the Lord brought me to his recovery, and I heard, I found out, I didn't know, and then I saw from the Bible, God actually has one central work. So I decided, well, if God has a central work, I'm going to line up with this. I'm not doing all the other things. Some people want to, I mean, this has been suggestions in the past, like build hospitals and have soup kitchens and do all those things. I tell you, there are plenty of Christians doing that. And I don't criticize that. The Lord knows my heart. I wouldn't criticize anything that they're doing. But I'm telling you, that's not God's central work. So I'm not going to, pardon me, to say, waste my time with that. If some have the burden for that, I don't criticize.
Right.
And the Lord, I even pray for them. Lord, bless them in whatever burden. Right. So don't be critical. Don't misunderstand my spirit. But I'm saying, I have seen God's central work. And I have given my life for this. If God has a masterpiece, how would you not just dive into that? If you know, yes, God did this, God's doing that, God's doing this, but he's really interested in this. And he doesn't talk about good pleasure, that. He doesn't talk about this good pleasure, his will. That I tell you, I'm giving myself for this. And what is his masterpiece? The one new man. You know, the note here in the recovery version tells you this is in the Greek word is the equivalent of the word poem. It's a poem. It's a literary work which expresses something in your heart. That's the church. The church is God's poem, expressing to the universe what's on his heart. But you know, the masterpiece, any masterpiece, it's not done overnight. It takes time. It takes time. And the church, I tell you, the church is God's masterpiece.
Amen.
But it's not finished yet. That's why you should never criticize. Never criticize the church. Never criticize the Lord's recovery.
Yeah, right.
Never criticize another sister or brother. Never criticize yourself. Because you're not finished yet. We're all a work in progress. Work in progress. One of the brothers, not that long ago, he mentioned this. We should walk around maybe with a placard on both sides. And this one should say, please forgive me. The other one is, work in progress. Please forgive me ahead of time. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Work in progress. Don't take that as an excuse. I would rather say, take it as an encouragement. The Lord is doing something beautiful. Let's read under this point. Oh, well, sorry. In point two, could you circle two words? One is masterpiece, and the other one is cross. We'll come back to this. Because in this chapter, the cross is God's tool to bring forth this masterpiece. You know, when you have the sculpture, right, you have all the marble there, you have a tool, right? You got to chip away. There's some things that need to be chipped away. I tell you, that tool is the cross. We'll come back to this in a more practical way in a moment. Let's continue reading. Brothers, could you begin, please? A. The church. Sisters, please. Okay, here we come to a very important point regarding this matter of the new man. Why are there so many divisions among mankind? It's not because of sin, the world, death, all these things. It really is because of this one thing, what's called here ordinances. Ordinances, which mean ways of doing things, ways of living. How about we read through the point and then I'll say more. Brothers, again. Of all these things, I think we consider the least the matter of the ordinances. Oh, Christ defeated on the cross Satan! Amen. Because we know we have problems with Satan. And he's defeated, so we're happy. Sin! Oh, good, good. Because I have a problem with that too. What's next? The flesh. Oh, I hate the flesh. You know what else?
The world.
The world. So all these things, we're kind of familiar. But in Ephesians 2, it talks about the ordinances. It even calls the ordinances, oh, well, it's written here in point B, the middle wall of partition. And it makes a point in Ephesians 2. It just takes two groups as a kind of summary of all mankind, the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the non-Jews. There's a middle wall of partition. What's the middle wall? Ordinances. Ways of doing things. Ways of doing things. One time, I was in grad school. We were working on a project. And it was on a Saturday. We were working on a project. And we took out our lunch to eat. And I didn't realize we were going to one of my friends' home. He's Jewish. I had a ham sandwich.
Whoa.
He told me if I could step outside to eat it, outside the apartment to eat it.
Whoa.
I said, oh, don't, I'm sorry. Don't worry about it. that's an ordinance.
Yeah.
It's a way of eating. That separates people.
Yeah.
You might say, what's wrong with that? No, don't do that. Don't do that. You're not going to get anywhere with that. But you know what? I could say, oh, don't worry about it. But inside, say, that's silly. Because sometimes we go along with people. But inside, you never did that? Let's keep reading. Sisters, in himself, two, be two. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers?
The law in Ephesians 2:15 is not the law of the moral commandments, but the law of the ritual commandments and ordinances, forms or ways of living and worship, which create enmity and division.
Amen. Sisters?
From the time of Babel, mankind has been divided by ordinances concerning
See, this thing, Babel, you know, Babel was this place. They built this tower. I think you all know this story. And that's where the divisions came in. Mankind fell to the point that they had rebelled against God and mass. They'd rebelled against God. We don't need God to reach the heavens. We can do it on our own. God came in to confound their languages because he said, oh, if they're one like this, they could do anything. And divisions came in at that time, which resulted in differences in nations. And from that time, that's Genesis 11, until the end of Revelation, this entity, Babel, or Babylon, is a hindrance to God's economy. And it's not until Revelation 17 and 18 that Babel is finally dealt with. To some measure, in Acts 2, there's a recovery. That's the initiation of the recovery. Because, do you remember on the day of Pentecost? Because of the feast of Pentecost, Jews from many places had come. And I think it lists there all the places they'd come from. 14 different places, I believe. 14 different places. So they spoke different languages. Can you imagine? Even the Jews themselves spoke different languages. Because the striking thing about their speaking in tongues that day was that everyone, this is the testimony of the people, what is this? We hear them speaking in our own languages. That's why what is considered the tongue speaking today, I tell you, big question mark. Big question mark in many, many of those things. People, I mean, this is something real and actual. A big part of the Lord's children are carried, preoccupied with this. But a big question mark. Because the original tongue speaking, the people heard in their own language. If I started speaking, Tsamitsu, Wawaini, and then I just start speaking a message in Chinese, that would be genuine tongue speaking. But I'm not going to do that tonight. At least I don't think. We'll see. We still have 20 minutes. But that brought oneness. That day you saw the initiation of the one new man. But it doesn't come to fruition until Revelation 17 and 18. In Revelation 17, the Lord deals with religious Babylon. Do you know there are so many divisions because of religion? In Ireland, is it? They battle each other because of religion. Right. Actually, ISIS is because of a different religion and an ideology that comes from a religion. That is part of that Babylon. But one day, Babylon will be dealt with.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We're up to point number two. Brothers, C2, Christ should
be our only source. We should not allow anything of our background, culture, or nationality to be our source.
Sisters, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I did not think I had cultural pride. I really thought I did. I didn't have cultural pride. But in my Christian journey over these years, the Lord has arranged for me to contact many people of many different cultures and to travel quite a bit to different places. Where's Brother Dennis? Not this Dennis, the other Dennis. Dennis, Lowen. Dennis Lowen. Brother Dennis, your background is from the Mennonite. Yeah. And I know Brother Dennis a long time, since he was a kid. And it's okay, you can sit down. I know some cousins and so on. And in 1990, first time I ever went to Belize. Belize. Do you know Belize?
Yeah.
Belize in Central America. And Brother Benson came to me one day and said, "Brother, can you go to Belize?" And I don't know where it is, but I can. Whatever you say, Brother Benson. And the brothers asked me to go there and minister to the saints there in 1990. And I remember the first day I got there, and I had met some saints from there before. And that's one thing, to meet some saints. I met them in Toronto, actually. I met them in Toronto. Brother Levi Penner and his family. I gave a conference in Toronto. You know, after they came to the church life, they lived in Canada for a year to taste the church life, and then they went back. And so, anyway, I got there, and that night, I still remember this so vividly. I was sitting there in a house full of all these saints. They're from Belize, but they're not local native Belizeans. They're all German, of German descent. They're all Caucasian, German descent, and with the Mennonite background. The Mennonite background. I'm not going to get into the Mennonite background. But my point is, their background is very different from my background in America. I am a Puerto Rican in America. And now I'm there with this room full of Germans. And the food was different, the way they dress was different, the way they talk was different, everything was different. But I remember having the feeling, sitting there, I feel like I've known them my whole life. I just love them. We had this conference that weekend. The saints still talk about the time we had. It was just, the Lord just was with us so much. But I tell you, it's very easy to think, what is this? What are they eating? And how do they eat it? And how do they prepare it? And so many things. So many things. Oh, Moscow. Oh, and let's not even talk about the Far East.
Yeah.
For me.
Yeah.
In Thailand. Right. Japan.
Japan, right.
Oh, Japan. We had a hard time in Japan, bro.
Yeah.
I still remember. We were there together. But those are ordinances that could become a middle wall of partition.
Yeah.
How? What tool did the Lord use to bring in the new man?
The cross.
And it's so good that today, the cross is in the Spirit.
Amen.
The cross is now. Is part of the compound. And so you can enjoy the cross in the Spirit.
Amen.
And you know what? The middle wall is just torn down.
Yeah,
and you know what I've experienced? You can eat just about anything and be happy.
Yeah.
Amen.
Just about. This morning, it was Brother Dennis who told us about his experience with your GP. Yes. Well, I think it was your GP. You said your companion. That everything about him kind of bothered you.
Right.
Oh, I think we all have somebody like that.
Right, that's right. Oh.
And the Lord is sovereign to put us with people that are just not like you. Actually, you know, when he said that, I was sitting here and I was thinking, you know, I could say that about every brother up here. If I'm with him, I'm thinking, we are so different in so many ways. And Brother Dan, you know how long we've been together? We've been together, serving together 38 years. 38 years. I think 38? 37. 37 years serving together. But in the spirit. Because different background. Different culture. And also raised in different parts of the country. You know, even this, when I was younger, I didn't think. Not just cultural pride, regional pride. Yeah. I'm from New York. But then this is from Texas.
Yeah.
And there's, you know,
right.
each area,
yeah.
I didn't realize that.
That's right.
I didn't realize that. And he's from the Midwest.
Right.
And I don't know where he's from. No, I don't know. Where are you from? Iowa?
Northern Indiana.
Indiana. Midwest.
Right.
He's from Korea. He's from China?
Taiwan.
Oh, careful. Careful. Because I learned. Don't make that mistake. Because you all know this. We, the Americans,
right.
We used to think all the Chinese are the same.
Same.
Actually, yeah. We used to think all Asians are the same.
Yeah. No.
Oh, no. Right. And then we found out, oh, my.
Yeah, right.
And even in China,
right.
Northern
right.
Chinese,
yeah.
Southern Chinese. Actually, some people think all the Hispanics are the same. No. No. I'm not going to say it, but if you would say, oh, I thought you were this background.
Yeah, right.
I may not react, but inside I would be like, what? How dare you? We just have a kind of thought.
Yeah.
Those people are all the same.
Yeah.
And that's cultural pride.
That's right.
That comes out of ignorance.
Yeah. Right.
And pride.
Right.
And we all have it to a certain extent.
That's right.
Can you see how this is God's masterpiece? To put us together. And we all express one person.
Yeah.
How could he do that?
Yeah.
Only the cross.
Right.
Only the cross.
Yeah.
And then he can display this to Satan and to the whole universe. This is God's multifarious wisdom. I think for eternity we'll be saying, how did he do it?
Yeah, right.
How did he do it?
Yeah.
How did he ever build me with Bill Lawson? Incredible. We'll be joying there
right.
together
right.
with no middle walls.
Right.
Actually, the middle walls are already gone.
Gone. That's right.
Already gone. But how? And that's the next section. And this is now really the burden I want to leave you with. In the new man, Christ is all the members and is in all the members. In the new man, there is only one person. Please circle that or highlight that or underline that. Only one person. The all-inclusive Christ. B, for the new man, we all need to take Christ as our person. See, for oneness to come, it doesn't mean, okay, we're all together, so if I'm going to be one, I have to conform to Ken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then there's peace. Or he has to conform to me, then there's peace. No, that's artificial. For the new man, I take Christ as my person. He takes Christ as his person. We're together. We just express one person. It's neither he nor I, but Christ. The next point, we mentioned this in our example here. As the body of Christ, the church needs Christ as its life, to act, to work, and to bear responsibilities. As the one new man, the church needs Christ as its person. Pay attention to this next phrase. To make plans and to decide how we should live. When we talk about a person, we talk about plans and decisions. A man makes decisions. A body doesn't make decisions. A body obeys through the nervous system, the will of the head. But a person makes decisions. Actually, our lives, our day from morning to evening, is a series of consecutive decisions all day long. To have Christ as our person is deeper, higher, and fuller than to have Christ as our life. We need to live a life in the new man by taking Christ as our person, with him as the one making all the decisions in us. We make lots of decisions all day long. We decide when we'll wake up. We decide what we're going to put on. We decide what we're going to have for breakfast. We decide where we're going to have breakfast. We decide whether we're going to check our email or whatever now or later. Do you know that being the new man is dependent on who makes all those decisions?
Wow. Say that again.
Whether or not we have the reality of the new man depends on the decisions that we make in our daily life. Because that's where you have the opportunity to take Christ as your person. So do you see? At the same time, God is big and small. How does he do that? It's the new man. It's something universal. It's something that will solve every problem of society and even in the universe. But it depends on which tie you decide to put on. Or whether you check your email or look at Instagram now or later. Oh, let me just quick check. Oh, no new man. Because you did that, not he. Now, that doesn't mean you never look at Instagram. Maybe now, with Christ, in Christ, as Christ, amen. And you're quite full of peace. But 30 minutes later, you want to check again. It's just 30 minutes later. I mean, I might miss something. I mean, you know. What do you have? What do you have on Instagram? What do they call them? Followers? Don't they have different things for different... Yeah. Anyway. A lot of stuff going on. You know, well, I better not get into it. But anyway. People give too much information. One day it may come back to bite you. Just be careful. The next point. Oh, let's read this all together. Our standard. Four.
Our standard for being a Christian should not be right or wrong, good or bad, but a person. The crucial matter is not what we are doing, but who is doing it.
That's it. I would highlight like the whole sentence. Not what, but who. Who? Who's doing that? Who's making that call? Who's sending that text? Some of you recited 3:16. We'd be strengthened with power, right, into the inner man. Did you memorize 17? That Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, Christ is making his home in our heart. When? You know, last night we saw this picture. I like what one of the brothers shared in the prophesying. We might be a 50-room house. Yeah. You know, I never pictured it that way. Because we are, you know. And we give him, you know, 47 rooms. But there's three still. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He wants to make home in every... Home. You know home. Home. Home is where you can do whatever you want. You move the things wherever. He wants to do that. In all of our heart. And that includes what shirt you put on. How about that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God can be so universal and personal all at the same time. You would think, what does this shirt have anything to do with God's economy? It doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. It matters who makes this decision right now. The what doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's white or blue or whatever. It's who. Who's making the decision? It's amazing God can be so broad and yet detailed at the same time. So do you realize, dear saints, our daily life, hour by hour, matters. Wednesday afternoon matters in God's economy. Not just Saturday night, Lord's Day morning, Friday, not just the conference weekend. Every hour of every day is worth living and has meaning because he is doing something. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip to point D. It says, for the living of Christ as the one new man, we cannot be individualistic. We must see that we are a corporate body and that we are a corporate new man.
Amen.
Sisters, please read one. Brothers, two.
The living of the new man is a corporate living. Therefore, our decisions are corporate decisions and not our personal decisions.
Then finally, the church life is the daily living of the corporate new man in the new nature and in the new manner of life. Oh, sorry, I meant to tell you this. For point three, The key word is person. Person. For point two, the key words are masterpiece and cross. Masterpiece and cross. Those are the words you should have circled. For point three, the key word is person. Taking Christ as our person. For this point, D, the key word is corporate. But I would add in parentheses, fellowship. When we're in the new man, we are in a corporate man. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we are a new creation. But you will not find in the New Testament that says, you are a new man. You know, many Christians in their application of the phrase, a new man, and put on the new man, which appears in Ephesians, take this personally. But actually, when you see this in the context of the scripture, the new man is always corporate. One new man. We're all part of one new man. And we said the new man is a matter of a person for making decisions. So, dear young people, you are really at the kind of springtime of your adult life. And you, from here forward, will be making many decisions, big decisions, related to your life. Of course, the freshmen, maybe you've declared a major, but some of you have not. That's a big decision. And just because you declared doesn't mean anything. How many of you that have been through college, you are either graduated or still in school, you changed your major?
Right.
Yeah, see, that's what that means. So at least 50%, maybe 60%. Their decisions will come. And then concerning what to do after, and concerning that job, concerning the training, but then the training's only 2 years or three, then what to do after that? Do you... Europe? Do you serve? Do you pick up a job? More school? Marriage? Big decision. Then where to live? And will you buy this car, that car? Where, migrate? Many decisions. Who? Who makes the decision? But also realize, whatever decision you make, you are part of the one new man. So although it is a personal decision, it should not be an individual decision. And you have to realize, whatever you do, wherever you go, affects the body, affects the living of the new man. So that doesn't mean you have to go to the elders to ask them permission about where to live and this and that. No, that's strange.
Right.
But there is the reality of fellowship. Learn to fellowship concerning the important decisions of your life. We talked about with a group of young adults, you should fellowship concerning marriage. And I remember one sister in my kitchen said, I'm not going to talk to the elders to ask them who I can marry. You misunderstood. Misunderstood. It's not to get permission. I tell you, fellowship is a covering. Fellowship is a protection. And fellowship is a supply. It's a flow of life. That's fellowship. It's not just advice. It's a flow of life. And the life, remember last night? The life brings the light.
Right.
Oh, I can't tell you how many times in my life, decisions about... I go to some brothers, older brothers or older couple.
Right.
And they don't. It's not that they tell me what to do. But being with them brings me into the presence of the Lord. And we have fellowship. You know what? Sometimes when I leave the door, I know what to do. Sometimes it happens that way. If not, in time, the Lord reveals. Out of the supply I got. And not only supply. Saints, I can't tell you how important this is. Covering. It's a protection. You're in the body. You're in the body. Don't just do things individualistically. This is practically how we have the producing of the one new man.
Amen.
Amen. Taking Christ as our person. And he's the one who makes all the decisions in our life. Amen. How about we close by singing another song? It's not in your book, but it is in the hymnal, number 1220, 1220. Then we can have about 20 to 25 minutes of your sharing overflow.